All right, if you would please turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. But first a quiz. Who in here wants to be poor? Anybody? Go ahead, feel free, raise your hand. Who in here, maybe you students, you said, I'm going to choose a major so that I can eventually be poor, right? Was that your life objective? Anybody? Okay, that you're Brian, that's crazy. Who wants to be poor? Of course we don't want to be poor. That'd be just absolutely nuts. Who in here wants to be rich, like crazy, filthy rich? Anybody? Okay, so I'm observing there's one honest person at Creekside. Thank you. Thank you for that. We've got two honest people at Creekside. They say, I want to be really crazy rich. The rest of you are going, okay, that's a trick question. We're in church. I can't say that I want to be rich, right? And so some of you are like super spiritual and you're saying to yourselves, no, I want to be just right. Right? Just like Solomon, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. I want to be just right. And of course, just right is more than you have right now. Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of cover. I want to be rich. I do not want to be poor. But I want to... I don't think you raised your hand earlier, but you're getting the boldness is growing. Okay. I want to be rich in the right way at the right time. Now, the wonderful news is God wants you to be rich. And he wants you to stay rich forever. And so this morning, we're going to look at a couple of parables that Jesus taught that teach us how to get rich and how to stay rich forever. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? All right, so we're going to start in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Sounds like a familiar scenario, right? But Jesus said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Then he said to them, but be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying... Now, Jesus is going to go on and he's going to give them a wisdom parable. It's a cautionary tale against greed and toward true wealth. So he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if you stop right there and you hadn't read the parable before, you would say, man, this sounds like this guy's really successful and he's a good planner. This is just wise planning, good financial planning. But there's more to the story. Verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here's the lesson of the morning. You might not get tomorrow, but you will get eternity. Therefore, invest in eternity. Okay, you might not get tomorrow. I hope that doesn't shock you or surprise you. You might not get tomorrow. This guy, his time horizon, he thought it was really long, but it wasn't really long. It was very short. That night, God said, this is it. You might not get tomorrow. Today could be your last day, but you will get eternity. Therefore, wisdom would say, invest in eternity. Invest in eternity. Jesus is going to give us two reasons that we're going to unpack from two different parables that we should invest in eternity. The first is this, because you can't take earthly wealth with you. You can't take it with you. Now, please note, Jesus is not saying that planning and saving for retirement is a bad idea. In fact, Solomon says in Proverbs that we should store up, right? When things are going really well, we should store up because there might be a season in which things are not going well, and we need to be prepared for that. We should store up because... That gives us an opportunity to share with others who have needs. So that's just wise planning. Jesus isn't arguing against wise planning. But what he's saying is, if you invest your entire life and love in earthly wealth, you lose. Because, first, you can't take earthly wealth with you. And there are three reasons you cannot take earthly wealth with you. First, because earthly wealth fades away. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." Anybody ever experienced that? Like in the last 3 weeks? Yeah, I'm, you know, watching my retirement portfolio. Tick, 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 tick. When Tristan and I were first married, I had some really close friends. They were a bit older than us, and they had made some great financial decisions and earned a lot through their investments. And so they came to me. They approached me. The dad, husband approached me, and he said, "Hey, I have an opportunity if you and Tristan would like to get in on this," right? So we're early in our marriage. I mean, this is probably, we're a couple months married. And he said, "This is a great opportunity for you." He shows me the prospectus. It's a real estate development. And I got just like super fired up. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, this is amazing," right? He's showing me what the anticipated return on investment is. And I'm like, "Oh, this is amazing. We got to do it." I came home and I said, "Tristy, I think that we need to put all of our savings into this investment. This is amazing," right? Which is a little bit odd for me because I'm usually pretty measured. I'm kind of slow and I think and I plan and, you know, I got to analyze things. But for whatever reason, I was fired up. And my young, sweet wife, she goes, "Well, maybe could we not put all of our savings into that? Could we maybe put half of that amount into it?" And I go, "Well, okay, we'll just put in half, but, you know, we're going to miss out on the return if we'd put all of it in. But, you know, I want to be a good husband, so I'm going to listen to my wife." And I listened to my wife, and we put in half. And within a few months, the entire investment had collapsed, and we lost everything. So it wasn't that we got a bad return on investment. We lost everything. And so the lesson for the morning is listen to your wife, right? So let us pray. We may go home now. I was really glad that I listened to my wife. Wealth has wings. The surest investment can collapse. The economy can tank. Storms can come. Wealth has wings. Wealth has wings. In the 1990s, there was a really amazing investment craze. People got super fired up about it because it was returning really amazing returns, and you could get in. It was almost like fractional shares. You could buy in really cheaply into this investment. It was investment in Beanie Babies. I don't know if some of you guys remember Beanie Babies, right? So you buy them for $5. You could walk out of the store and sell it for 10. I mean, it was crazy. It was nuts. So Ty Warner, he was a good toy maker, but he was better at marketing and at restricting supply. So he would only release a certain number of each run on Beanie Babies. And so people would literally, some of you remember, people would be lined up out the door to get a Beanie Baby, and they'd buy it for $5. And in some cases, you could walk out the door, and if somebody was at the end of the line and they didn't get a Beanie Baby, you could just turn around and sell it for 10, 15, 20 bucks or more, right? So the price of these things is just, it's skyrocketing. In fact, there was a book written on how to invest in Beanie Babies. Right, an investment guide in Beanie Babies. So here's a page. This is basically a prospectus, right? It's a prospectus for Stripes the Dark Tiger. Stripes was born June 11th, 1995. Total born, there were 50,000. It was estimated that only 5,000 would survive until 2008, right? Because the dog's going to eat it, right? Or you're going to leave it behind in the hotel room. They're just going to disappear. So, you know, the supply is actually going to diminish. Purchased in 1995... for $5, 1998, Stripes was selling for $250. Do the math. That's a great investment. The estimate was that by 2008, since the number of Stripes the Tigers in circulation would be 5,000, that they would sell for $1,000. That just makes sense. So I'm going to throw a dad under the bus. The Robinson family, the dad, they had five boys, and the dad decided, you know, I don't know how I'm going to put my five boys through college, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invest in Beanie Babies. So he took, wait for it, $100,000 of the family's savings, and he bought 20,000 Beanie Babies. So his garage was filled with 20,000. Just wrap your mind around that. His garage is filled with 20,000 Beanie Babies worth $100,000. And of course, the value is just going to go through the roof. He's going to be able to pay for the kids' college, and he'll be able to pay off the house and buy a new car. It's going to be amazing. Problem. The market for Beanie Babies, it just absolutely collapsed, and he was left with 20,000 Beanie Babies in the garage, worth almost nothing. And you say to yourself, oh, that guy's so stupid. I would never do that. Really? If you're investing only in earthly wealth, you are investing in Beanie Babies. So if you have a pen, take out your Bible and write in the margin, Beanie Baby Parable. Right? This is a Beanie Baby Parable. All right? Wealth has wings. It flies away. Second, you can't take earthly wealth with you because you will fade away. Okay? You will fade away. The point being, even if you could accumulate a massive amount of wealth and you were able to hold on to it for your entire life, your life doesn't last very long. You don't last very long on this earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon wrote, as he, that is a man, just generic person, as he had come in naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. You can't take it with you. When I was a kid, Howard Hughes was the most famous billionaire. And everybody talked about how much wealth does Howard Hughes have. And then Howard Hughes died. And the discussion was, how much did Howard Hughes leave behind? You know how much Howard Hughes left behind? You do. All of it. Right? He left all of it behind. We come in with nothing. We leave with nothing. If we can amass a lot of wealth, hold on to it for our entire lives, we don't get to hold on to it very long. For some reason, when I was in college, this hit me for the first time that life is short, which, you know, in hindsight, I think, why did it hit me in college? Because when you're in college, I know we have a few students here, man, this is prime of life, right? 18 to 22, you're physical best, you look great, life's in front of you, you're just, it's all perspective and it's anticipation and it's going to be great, right? But for some reason, in college was when it hit me that life was short. It just really drilled, the Spirit just drilled it deep into my heart. And I remember reading Psalm 39, where the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know my end, right? Let me grasp this, Lord. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every person at his best is a mere breath. David says, Lord, in light of eternity, my life is a handbreadth, that is 9 inches. In light of eternity, my life lasts this long, it lasts nine inches. Or in light of eternity, my life is this long. That's what you get. And that's if you get 70, 80, 90, you press the boundaries, you reach 100. It's amazing. Not a lot of them around, but they hit 100. In light of eternity, 100 years is about 9 inches, or about that long. And for some reason in college, that just gripped me. And I thought, I need to invest now in what lasts. You can't take it with you. Why? Because wealth has wings. A lot of times it just, it evaporates. It goes away or it diminishes. But also, we don't stick around forever. Now, there's a third eventuality, and it's this. Because Jesus will return. And Jesus could return at any moment, and Jesus could say, time's up. I want you to turn with me to chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve them and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You two be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And if our understanding of end times is correct, Jesus could return now. Or now. Or now, or tonight, or tomorrow, or at any point in time, Jesus could return. He could draw the church to himself. We call that the rapture. He could begin a series of events that basically clear out earthly kingdoms so that his kingdom can be established, and anything that's not tied to his kingdom, which will last forever, is shaken away and gone and doesn't last at all. And Jesus could return at any point in time. And you can't take it with you. You cannot take earthly wealth with you. That's the sobering news. The good news is this. You can send it ahead, right? You can't take earthly wealth with you, but you can send earthly wealth ahead. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, stop storing up treasure. Jesus says, stop making bad investments. He doesn't say, stop storing up treasure. He says, stop making bad investments. Now, Jesus talked a lot about money, and if I could summarize what he said about money, I would label it like this. It is enlightened self-interest. Okay, track with me. What Jesus teaches about money is enlightened self-interest. You are self-interested. And don't shake your head and say, no, I'm not, Brian. I really am not self-interested. You are self-interested. It'd be crazy if you were not self-interested. Do you want what's best for yourself? Yes, you do. Okay, you can go like this. Yes, you do. You want what's best for yourself. If you didn't want what's best for yourself, there's something pathological in your life, right? You're broken. Of course, you don't want harm for yourself. You don't want bad things for yourself. You want what is best for yourself. That's just normal humanity. Now, selfishness is wanting what's best for myself at the expense of everybody else around me, not caring, right? But being self-interested just means I want what's best for myself. Now, the beauty of Jesus' teaching is what's actually best for you and what's most glorifying to God perfectly intersects. And so Jesus wants to inform our self-interest so that we pursue the things that actually work for us. So in the Sermon on the Mount, literally 10 times Jesus talks about treasure. 10 times he encourages us to be wise and to pursue wealth that lasts. Verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. That is, God commands you to store up treasure. God commands you to pursue treasure. But what is treasure? A lot of times in the Bible, treasure is described as crowns. If I'm honest, I go, you know, that doesn't really motivate me. I don't own any crowns currently. I don't anticipate purchasing any crowns. I don't know, you know, how that works. So it must symbolize something. It must have a significance beyond just a literal crown. And there are at least three. One, crowns represent authority to rule and to reign. So there's an opportunity, if we live wisely for Jesus, that when he returns and he establishes an eternal kingdom, that we get to do satisfying, fulfilling labor consistent with the way God's made us, the things that bring us joy with people that we enjoy laboring for the kingdom of God, right? That's a crown, that's authority. There's another way that crowns are used, and that is to represent worship. Revelation chapter 4 says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever. And how do they worship? It says, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. That is, you're the point of everything. And the crown represents the capacity to appreciate and love and worship your Creator. So right now, living for that future kingdom, setting my affections on what actually matters, what matters is God. He lasts forever. His kingdom lasts forever. When I set my affections on God, I'm expanding my capacity for all of eternity to appreciate and enjoy and worship my Creator. So when Jesus is asked, what's the great commandment? He said, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because God is eternal, and that relationship is eternal. But there's a third way that crowns are used. Paul kind of brings these ideas together in 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. In other words, Paul says, you Thessalonian believers, you're our crown. Because there will be a day when Jesus returns and we will be with you and we will celebrate. And you will celebrate. Because what matters to God is people. People last, right? Relationship with God, God himself, his kingdom, and people. That's what actually lasts. So God values people. How do we know that God values people? We know that God values people because God took what was most valuable to him and he gave it for you. Okay, I want you to track with me because this is really, really, really important theology and very important theology. The most valuable thing in the, not just the created universe, but in eternity before there was creation, was the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. Right? That's the most valuable thing. This perfect, harmonious relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what God valued more than anything else. And then he created. And he created men and women in his image, and Adam and Eve said, no, we can live independently from you. And that broke God's heart. And so what God did is he began a redemptive plan that would ultimately culminate in a fracturing of this thing that's most valuable to him by allowing his Son to take on human flesh so that his Son could die. And when his Son is hanging on the cross to take the weight of every sin that every person has ever committed, and when Jesus is bearing the weight of every sin, he's hanging on the cross and he says, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, and I can't explain it beyond this, but there's a rupture, there's a fracturing in the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. And God said, you are so valuable to me, I am willing to sacrifice what is most valuable. I'm willing to give the life of my Son. I'm willing to put your sin on him. I'm willing to experience a separation from my Son so that you can be reconciled to me. So if you walk out of here knowing nothing else or remembering nothing else, remember you matter to God. You matter to God. And since he created all things, he's the one who gets to say what things actually are worth. And you are worth an infinite value because the Creator says so. And he gave his Son. So what lasts? Well, God lasts. His kingdom lasts. People last. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Now, how do you do that? How do you actually convert, in a sense, earthly currency to eternal currency? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16. In verse 1, we're going to look at one more parable. Before we do, I want to give you an illustration. I don't carry cash in my pocket, ever. I don't carry cash anymore. Drives my mom crazy, you know, because she'll ask me, she goes, do you have any money? I go, yeah, I'm good, Mom, I got money. She goes, no, I mean, do you have any money? By which she means like bills. Do you have actual physical bills? I go, no, Mom, I don't have any cash. I'm like, well, here's some money, right? So I'm going to turn 60 in a couple weeks, and my mom is, here's $5, right? Here's 10, here's a 20, because you need some money. I go, Mom, I've got money. She goes, you don't have any money, you know, because I don't have cash in my pocket. But I don't carry it. I don't want it. It's bulky. I don't need it, right? On my phone, I have a little wallet on the back, and I've got my driver's license and a credit card. Also, I have my phone. So I'm using Apple Pay now. It's just awesome, right? Every machine will almost always take it, even if they don't take the chip in my card. It's amazing. I love it, right? So I don't need physical cash. I don't want to carry physical cash. Now, for those of you who've been around a little bit longer, you will remember this, but when you traveled internationally, you had to take physical cash. Right? You'd go to the bank, and you'd get crisp $100 bills because you had to convert your currency. So you'd land in the airport, you'd go to a little booth, you'd walk up to the booth, you'd hand them some crisp $100 bills so that they could convert U.S. dollars, right, your currency, to the local currency. And if you didn't convert that, you couldn't buy anything because the shop vendors and the hotels and the restaurants, they didn't want U.S. dollars unless their currency was collapsing, but that's another issue. We'll talk about this morning. You had to convert it into the local currency. And then when you got back on the plane, you'd go back to the U.S., you'd have to reconvert it. You have to take that local currency, you know, German marks or French francs or whatever, and put it back into U.S. dollars, right? Because in different places, different currencies work, right? In heaven, earthly currency doesn't work, right? In heaven, earthly currency doesn't work. So imagine you accumulate a lot of wealth. Somehow you're able to hold on to it for your entire life. Your life is short. So you don't get a hold on to it for very long. But then remarkably, you figure out a way to hook up a U-Haul to the hearse, and you put all of your cash, you put it in a U-Haul, right? And you somehow get it to heaven, and you go through the pearly gates, and Peter says, what's that in the U-Haul? And you say, that's my wealth, that's my cash. And he goes, well, we don't use that here. You can put it over in the corner over there with the rest of the U.S. dollars and French francs and German marks, because we don't actually use that kind of wealth here at all. But you know what? If we have a bonfire later and roast marshmallows, maybe we'll use some of your dollars. That doesn't work here. So the question is this, how do you convert earthly wealth to heavenly wealth that's eternal? Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. Luke 16, verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do. Excuse me. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their eternal homes, into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said to him, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relationship to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, all of Jesus' parables are a little bit tricky. There's always something that you're like, what? What's Jesus talking about? Jesus isn't praising the man because he was unrighteous. It's a story. And the story illustrates a point. And the point is this, the manager planned ahead. The manager planned ahead. And Jesus says, sometimes people in this world with their own earthly wealth, they're better at planning ahead than you are. You don't think ahead. Because you have possession of the wealth of unrighteousness, which is earthly wealth. It's not that it's unrighteous in itself. He's labeling it as such. But it will fail. He says, so that when it fails. So you take the wealth of unrighteousness, that is earthly wealth, and what do? You invest it in people. So that when they are in their eternal dwellings, Jesus talked about this, in my Father's house there are many abodes, dwelling places, rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a home for you. So Jesus draws on this very ancient Near Eastern custom. When you came to a village, you were welcomed into a home of a family member. And they celebrated a meal with you. Jesus says, when you step into eternity, when you have invested in people finding Jesus, following Jesus, loving Jesus, setting their affection on Jesus, they will see you and they will say, please come in. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you didn't get faked out and think that earthly wealth was a good thing to live for. Thank you that you chose to make sacrifices for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you gave your earthly wealth so that I could discover who Jesus is and fall in love with Jesus and live my life where it actually matters. Would you come aside here and let us celebrate for a moment? Let us celebrate. So you can convert your earthly wealth into other people living for it actually lasts forever. That just makes sense. Turn back to chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32. Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. He's talking to his followers as if they're sheep. He's talking to us as if we're sheep. He's the shepherd. And he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make for yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. That just makes sense. Because we want to be wealthy, and we want to be wealthy at the right time, in the right place, and we want it to last forever. Now, theological clarification. We say that God is sovereign. By that we mean God has all power. God has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. He knows things even before they happen. He knows things that could happen. He has the authority to use his knowledge and wisdom and power however he chooses to see fit. That is that God is sovereign. And what God is doing is he's drawing people to himself. And God will continue to draw people to himself. He wants to do that indirectly. He wants to do it through us. But the fact is, because he's sovereign, he's going to get it done. But he wants to involve us in the process, and I don't want to miss out. That's the point here. I don't want to miss out on that opportunity to be involved in what God is doing. Why? Because I want a money belt that doesn't wear out. I want a treasure that is unfailing in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. That's what I want. I want treasure. I want to be rich. You know, I remember when I was a graduating senior at A&M, I started getting fundraising letters from A&M. I'm like, okay, well, I haven't even graduated yet, right? And in my case, I was going to go on to seminary and continue to be poor for many years to come. And I'm like, okay, you're already hitting me up. And, you know, I had friends that they didn't have jobs yet. You know, they're getting fundraising letters. And if you had any graduating seniors in here, you're probably getting those letters. And they're all the same, pretty much. I mean, it's, and, you know, A&M's like, okay, leave a legacy, right? Leave a legacy, which is great. I love the messaging. It's, you know, leave a legacy, leave a legacy. And if you give enough, actually, you could get your name on a building, which I go, oh, that's really kind of cool. You get name on a building. That's awesome. I think Brian Fisher Memorial. Oh, yeah, because I'm gone by the time I give all that, right? I'm probably not going to get there. I chose the wrong career path. And sacrilege to even say so, but the buildings at A&M are not going to last. They're not going to last. In Habakkuk, the prophet says, speaking the voice of the Lord, he says, yet once more I will shake the heavens and the earth. And when he shakes anything that's not attached to his eternal kingdom, it just flies off. That's it, it's gone. Has anybody in here ever seen the temple in Jerusalem? Anybody? It's a trick question. You actually haven't. Because it's gone. Right? What you've actually seen is the foundation. But in AD 70, Titus came in, and the Jews were rebelling against Rome. And Titus heard that there was gold hidden between the stones, so he literally turned over every single stone of the temple. So now, if you go, you see the foundation of where the temple was, and there's a Muslim memorial and a Muslim mosque, but there is no temple. Now, apparently, all that we have left of that period of the temple is the priests wore a robe, and on the bottom of the robe, there were little bells that were shaped like a pomegranate. So we have one pomegranate bell left from a priest's robe from the temple. That's it. But the disciples, when they were walking through the temple area with Jesus, do you remember they said, "Jesus, look at these buildings. This is amazing, Jesus. Have you ever seen anything like it? These are the most beautiful buildings in the world." And Jesus said, "Eh. You know, they're actually going to get torn down. And they're not going to last. Now, I'm going to build a better eternal temple later, but these buildings are nothing." So it is when you invest in earthly temples and Beanie Babies, doesn't last, right? You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Now, a couple thoughts as we close. I want to challenge you to examine your heart. What do you really love, and how do you know what you love? Are you living for things that matter, that last? Think about it this way. When you get on an airplane, what do? For me, I fall asleep immediately, which drives my wife crazy because she's getting wound up and I'm getting wound down, right? I made it through security. Now the engines are humming. I'm like, this is awesome. I mean, I'm out. We get into the air, and that's when I wake up. We're already in flight, right? And she's talking, right? You talk. She's the normal person. Like, maybe you take a nap, you talk to a neighbor, you read a book, you watch a video. Imagine the person you're sitting next to, they don't do any of those things. Instead, they open up their bag and they start hanging photos of their family there around on the seats, and they put up a curtain there and they take their clothes out of their bag and they begin to organize their clothes in all of the pockets around. They flip down the table and they set up a little kitchenette there right at their seat area. You'd be like, this is crazy. Why? Because you're not going to be here that long. You're not going to be here that long. And we're not going to be here that long. So why not? It just makes sense. Why not invest in what matters, your heart, your love for the Lord, expanding your capacity to enjoy God forever, His kingdom and serving Him in His kingdom, people, helping them be there with you, helping them find and follow Jesus. I want you to take a few moments, and right now just ask the Lord to stir in your own heart. Where are your affections? What do you love? How do you spend your time and your money and your talents, your attention? And ask the Lord maybe to realign those a little bit. Let's just take a few moments quietly before the Lord. Father, let us not be fools, like the man who built his barns big but wasn't rich toward you. Let us not be fools. Let us have courage to actually believe you, that there's a kingdom coming that lasts for eternity. Father, let us have courage to allow your Spirit this week to kind of dig deep into our hearts and show us maybe where we're loving stuff that doesn't last, and give our lives completely and entirely to you, to others, loving you. Thank you for giving us moments just to stop and to reflect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.